morning, and I'm proud to have my nephew, Rafe. He's going to lead us in worship. The Lord just has anointed this guy, and I just want to share him with you this morning. So let's stand up and worship the Lord this morning.
Thank you. You love me, you're into the mercy. Thank you. You know, I spoke with Rafe yesterday and asked him if he felt like the Lord was leading him in music ministry and serving him in this way. And I want to ask you to pray for him. I was just thinking there as he was leading us in worship, a whole lot of young men his age are probably singing about a whole lot of different things. But he's pointing people to the Lord, and let's pray for him in the years ahead that God would use him and take what he offers, what the Lord's given him, to serve him. It's a blessing to see it, and you know, I've gotten to see him and his brother grow up from little guys, and it's a joy to see that. Let's pray for him in the years ahead and ask the Lord to continue to use him. Yeah, Tony. Oh, Tim, everybody comfortable? Good. All right. Glad we took care of that.
My friends came in late with older husband, and this is Clark. They're friends of mine,
Joe. All right. Let's welcome them. Glad to have you guys in today. We got a Okeechobee contingent here this morning. Folks that drove a good ways to be here. We're glad you're here. After the service today, we invite you to come out to the High Horse Ranch. How many miles is it, Craig, out from? About 12? About 12 miles. You'll see the sign, High Horse Ranch. And we'd like to thank Mrs. Wall for allowing us to come out there. These days, when you allow people on your property, you recognize it is serious liability. We took on the sunrise service here in town, and it the liability laid on the church. And so somebody takes the liability on in this day that we live. And so we appreciate the ministry that that our sisters allowing us to come and hang out. That means no tempting the alligator out there, okay? No taunting them. Just give them plenty of room. And just be careful what you do, all right? Well, this is Resurrection Sunday, and we are celebrating what has been done on our behalf. It's unfortunate. Sometimes we run through life and we do not really give much thought to what has been done for us. And so we're going to take time today, as we do each Resurrection Sunday, and is we look at the story and we consider what it means to us. And so I want to ask if you would, let's bow our heads and let's pray. We'll kind of touch back on what we did last week as we talked about Palm Sunday, and then look forward here to the resurrection of our Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for life, for all that we know, all that we experience. Lord, thank you to know that you love us and you have created this place and ourselves, Lord, all of it, to bring glory to your name. And that is fitting and that is right, because you are truly an awesome God. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Help us, Lord, strengthen our faith during those times where we have a hard time seeing that. And Lord, help us as we review this story and what went into making our salvation possible. Lord, help us to walk away today with a greater gratitude for what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it was a celebration. And not just a celebration, but it was a recognition of something. It was a recognition that Jesus was Messiah. And that event was foretold some 450 to 500 years earlier by the prophet by the name Zechariah. You can read it in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. And where, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the people took their cloaks and laid them on the road and cut palm branches and laid them out before him. It was the royal treatment. It was acknowledging that this was their deliverer. And I want to begin taking a look at John chapter 12 and read verses 12 and 13. And we're going to be primarily in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, but we'll take a look at John some, and also towards the end of the message we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right? So let me read here. It says, "The next day the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him, and they shouted, 'Praise God!' Your translation may say, 'Hosanna!' 'Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel.'" And so the people were saying, look, this designation we're giving is about Messiah, is about this promised deliverer, and that's him. We recognize it. And so the message last week, we spent a considerable amount of time, if you remember, if you were here, going back into the Gospels and taking a look at these passages that gave evidence of a growing interest and support in Jesus. I'm not going to go back and read them all. I'm going to give you just a few. It said that they were ready to force him to be their king. This is the prophet that we've been expecting. This is what the people were saying. Also, we read in the Gospels, it said that the people hung on every word he said when Jesus taught in the temple. There was a groundswell. We talked about last week a tipping point where people recognized, okay, this is Messiah, and they were on board. And really, I think a pivotal thing was the impact from Lazarus being raised from the dead. As we read it last week, we read this: many believed when they saw this happen, this resurrection of life for Lazarus, who had been dead. And the leaders, in fact, said, "This man performs many miraculous signs. If this goes on, soon everyone will believe in him." And what they did, they put the word out to say, if you see him, if you see this Jesus, come and let us know. We're going to arrest him. And so what we found there was this sense of expectation that something big was going on. It was evident, a tipping point, like we said. They were ready to make him their king. And what was their expectation? Their expectation was that he would lead a rebellion against Rome, and that he would reestablish and restore their kingdom to its place of former glory. And that's what was connected with this messianic prophecy about a coming king. Now, they were hoping, having seen him raise Lazarus from being a dead guy, that he would maybe use his supernatural abilities to really knock the Romans out, just to deal them a death blow. You know, if you remember part of the passages we looked at, Jesus fed thousands of people with a small amount of food, and that made an impression. So this expectation we talked about last week was evident. Now, when he was arrested and interrogated and mocked and beaten and insulted, he didn't look like the deliverer that they were expecting. And when that happened, many of those who were shouting, "Hosanna, here's our king," on Friday, were calling out for his death. You know, Jesus had stated his purpose clearly. He didn't come to make war with Rome. You can take a look through the whole gospel account. I mentioned this morning in a brief word that I gave to the group that gathered for the sunrise service. Throughout the years, Jesus and his message have been attempted to be co-opted by many other movements. In the 1960s, there was a movement called Liberation Theology. It connected with communism in many places throughout the world, South America, Central America, and parts of the African continent. And a liberation theology came out where it was basically overthrow the existing powers, and they even brought Jesus out. But friends, when you find Jesus talking about his purpose in coming, it was to be the payment for sin. It was to be the salvation of the soul. And so even it's interesting, Jesus never raised an army against Rome. And so when the people, their expectation, they wanted Jesus on their own terms, according to their own expectations. And when Jesus informed Pilate, his interrogator, he said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world." And then when Jesus bore the humiliation of being beaten and being mocked there before those six hearings that he went through before he was crucified, and especially when he informed the people that their celebrated city, Jerusalem, and the temple, in fact, their way of life would be destroyed, he wasn't looking or sounding like the deliverer that they were expecting, so they rejected him. You know what we said last week? Is that, you know, since that time, many people have been open to hearing about a Jesus who they expect will give them fulfillment, happiness, success, make all their dreams come true, fill in the blank. But if he doesn't deliver as expected, much like people in Jesus' day who rejected him and renounced him, many will turn their back on him as well. And that's an important message. Today's message is about another expectation, and it's about 180 degrees different. And we're going to be taking a look at that as we move along here this morning. You know, when Jesus entered to Jerusalem, that mounting expectation, that their hopes that Jesus would be their ruler, would be their leader and overthrow the Roman oppressors. You know, we followed the days that came along after that, the Passion Week after his entry, where he was cheered. On Monday, he cleared the temple. He taught the people, and we read that the leaders planned to kill him. On Tuesday, he was teaching in the temple. He was confronted by the nation's leaders. They attempted to get Jesus to incriminate himself with the Roman authorities. And they asked him, should we pay taxes to Rome? And he gave him an answer to that. Jesus taught in the temple during the day and went to the Mount of Olives at night, and it says that crowds gathered to hear him. In fact, let's turn to Luke chapter 21, and we'll ask Connie to bring up these verses, verses 37 and 38 of Luke 21. Every day Jesus went to the temple to teach, and each evening he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives, and the crowds gathered at the temple early each morning to hear him. On Wednesday, the leaders plotted to kill Jesus. Judas, one of the disciples, one of Jesus' followers, agreed to betray Jesus. Let's read these verses. Luke 22. I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, which was one of the 12 disciples, and he went to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted, and they promised to give him money. And so on Wednesday, Judas made plans for Jesus to be arrested. On Thursday was the preparation for the Passover meal. The Passover meal was shared, and there at that Passover meal, Jesus did something that was a total reversal. Usually the teachers or the rabbis were respected and held up, but Jesus, the rabbi, took a towel and wrapped it around his waist and got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. It was a real reversal, something that must have gotten their attention. Let's read about that, John chapter 13, because it's got something to say to you and me as well. John chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. There, after the meal, Jesus put the towel on and he washed their feet, and he said this, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Washing the feet was the servant's job. You know what Jesus was saying, believer, Christian this morning? If you want to follow Christ's example, serve, be a servant. Don't wait for others to serve you. You serve others. And let's look at verse 23. I don't even have it down in my notes here. I'm sorry. Verse 17, Connie. It says, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." You know what I've seen through my experience as a believer? That Christians who serve are blessed. There's just something about them. Christians who serve and who have a heart to bless others in Christ's name, not that they get the pat on the back. By the way, Jesus said, if you're looking for the pat on the back, that's your reward right there. And just as soon as that hand is lifted, it's gone, isn't it? All right? So as you and I serve, know that God knows what's going on. Well, after the meal, Jesus and the disciples walked to the garden. That is suggested or considered to be somewhere around 10 or 11 o'clock at night that they make their way to the garden. The garden called Gethsemane on the base of the mount there. And Jesus prays, and while Jesus prayed, his disciples fell asleep. They were exhausted. Jesus warned them twice. You can read about it. "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." Pray that you will not give in to temptation. What kind of temptation? What temptation? Well, these followers of Christ who had these great expectations themselves and hope will soon see him arrested. They'll see him tried. We'll see him tortured and then see him killed. What would the temptation be? The temptation to turn their backs on him, to think that they'd been deceived, to think that this was all a waste of time. And then Friday, the trials begin. They believe that the trials that Jesus went through, he said, six separate hearings. We are not going to get into each one, but we can let you know that it was before the Jewish authorities, and then he was turned over to the Roman authorities. They had to turn Jesus over to the Roman authorities to get the death sentence. We spoke about that last week. They did not have that option under their occupiers. They had to get that checked off and signed off by Rome. And so it began, they believe, somewhere between 1:30 and 3 o'clock. You know, that was not the usual time for a trial. There were many irregularities that happened. No witnesses were being able to brought forward for the accused. That was something that was not tolerated and not a normal thing in Jewish jurisprudence. You know what the verdict was? They determined that he was to be killed. That's what the verdict was, and whatever it took. As we said, Jesus endured 6 interrogations before he was condemned to be crucified, Roman execution. The people would end up demanding for Jesus to be crucified, that some of the very same people who welcomed him into Jerusalem just days earlier. Pilate relented under the pressure. And let's take a look here, Luke 23. I'm going to read this passage, and it's a number of verses. I'm going to ask that you follow along. We can start in verse 13 and read through verse 24 because it recounts this. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I've examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Herod was appointed by the Roman government for another region, Galilee. Pilate was there in Judah. And so two different Roman governors basically said, what's the issue here? There's no reason he should die. Let me read here in verse 15. Herod came to the same conclusion, sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged and then I will release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. If you remember from last week, the leaders of the nation made this statement, we have no king but Caesar. When he said to them, look, here is your king, and they said, he is not our king, we have no king but Caesar. If you remember from last week, one of the laws for God's people was when they got into their own land that they were to have someone to lead them among God's people, not somebody from outside. So you imagine the contrast of that, where they away with Jesus and give us somebody who is not one of God's people. And so that was a final renunciation of Jesus on the part of the people. And we read here, and in verse 23, but the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified. Their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. And Jesus is led away to be crucified. I did a little looking into crucifixion. It was an extended public execution. It was brutal, a gruesome event. You know, we look at a cross, and it is regarded oftentimes as a piece of jewelry. But friends, it would be the equivalent of the electric chair. What it was. It was a way to take somebody's life. And how they would do it, the Roman custom was to make the prisoner carry his own cross to the site where he was going to die. The cross would be laid on the ground. The person to be crucified would be stripped bare, humiliated, and laid on the cross, hands nailed first at the wrist, and then nailing of the feet with their knees bent. And then the cross would be dropped into the hole. There are other ways in which it was done, but that was one which was described. The physical agony, there are reports of people hanging and suffering on a cross for days, in thirst and searing pain, exhaustion. All these things work together to end the condemned person's life. And so Jesus was nailed to a cross. From the cross, we're not going to get into in depth, but I'm going to just share with you what he said from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. To the criminal beside whom, who asked Jesus to remember him when he was to come into his kingdom. If you remember, Jesus was crucified, and on each side were insurrectionists themselves who were guilty of rebellion. If you remember from last week that the Jewish people did not like the Romans over them. They're, in their history, they had rebellions against Rome. They were a restless group of people, maybe owing back to that word from God about not having somebody outside your nation rule over you. And even 30-some years later, 37 years later, there would be a massive revolt against Rome. And Titus would come in. His father Vespasian, a Roman general, came in and began putting down this rebellion. And he got called back to Rome. And his son Titus came in and leveled the city. They've never been the same since. And so when that criminal on the cross said, look, I'm going to die here in a while. This is all going to be over. He turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? And what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. You know what that lets us know, friends, that heaven is for real. And though we don't know exactly what it looks like and how it's all going to go down, Jesus told that man who evidently exercised faith, he was a criminal. He was being killed, executed for his crimes. He turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, in essence, would you have mercy on me? And Jesus recognized that. And I'm thankful for that. We also know from the cross, Jesus looked at his mother who was there at the cross. And John, one of the disciples, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said to him, here is your mother. And then we read in Luke chapter 23, I'm going to ask if you turn to it as well, verses 44 and 45. In this passage, that at noon, darkness came over the land, darkness from noon till 3 p.m., and Jesus is silent, doesn't say a word. We also will read in this passage that in the temple there in Jerusalem, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, that place that the high priest would enter once a year and offer atonement for the sins of God's people, that curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. It was symbolic, basically saying that where no man was allowed, entry can be made now because what Jesus has done. So let's read verses 44 and 45. By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. In the other Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four Gospels fill in this picture. In the other Gospels, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? I want to read a verse that is so important and speaks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul points to this and he speaks about the sacrifice that was made for our sin and wrong. Chapter 5 verse 21. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You know, friends, that's why Jesus came and died, to be the payment for our sins, something we couldn't pull off ourselves. And friends, that is also, it should be ample motivation for people of faith to leave behind a life of sin, to leave behind the very things that put Jesus on the cross. I am thankful for forgiveness and so grateful today that it's not by my works of righteousness, and you don't have to count on your works of righteousness, but it sure should let us know that we should not be satisfied continuing in that which we know is displeasing to the Lord. Do you agree with that? Amen. That should be the aim of every believer, that our lives should honor him in all ways, what we say and what we do. And God help us in that. Jesus would also say, I am thirsty. And then he said, it is finished. The work of redemption is complete. And we read there that he said this, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last, the last words that Jesus said. We know that a gentleman by the name of Joseph, a member of the high council, the leaders of the nation, the Bible says he was not in agreement with the other leaders. It was a specific group of men that led the nation, made decisions. They were the final authority for the Jewish people. And he was not in agreement with their actions, but he must have just kept quiet. He asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body and prepare it for burial and to place it in his own tomb. And that would have been late Friday afternoon. It says in our scripture that the Sabbath was about to begin. For the Jewish people, Sabbath is sundown on Friday. We also read in the same passage that the women from Galilee followed behind Joseph with the body of Jesus, and they saw where they placed Jesus' body. And it says this: they went to a home and prepared ointments and spices to anoint his body. It says they had finished, and it was then the Sabbath. And so, according to their law, all work would cease, and they stepped back. Friday evening, Jesus was in the tomb. Saturday, Jesus was in the tomb. Early Sunday, Jesus was in the tomb until God raised him from the dead. Sunday, the women came very early on that Sunday morning, first day of the week, bringing these spices and ointments as a sign of respect, much like people would bring flowers to a funeral in our day. You know, Pedro, the Spanish pastor, mentioned this morning in our service about the women, and I thought it was so important. You know, the women were the last at the cross. Pedro said, where were the men? They were hiding. And you can read why. But you know, they were also the first at the tomb. And they were there, those faithful followers of Jesus Christ, men and women, that God recognized their faith. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 24 of Luke. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so we read that they went in, but they saw some beings. The Bible says that they were angels. And the angels reported, he's not here, he's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you in Galilee, that he would be betrayed and crucified and that he would rise again on the third day. Had they heard this? Let's take a look and see. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. This would be the first time that Jesus told his followers something. They weren't excited about hearing it. In fact, very likely, they probably didn't pay much attention to it. Luke chapter 9. The Son of Man, Jesus said, must suffer many terrible things. He said he will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law, basically the leaders of the nation. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. Let's go to verse 44, same chapter 9. We'll read verses 44 and 45. I want to just say this, that the verse before it said, while everybody was marveling at everything that Jesus was doing, Jesus says this, okay? Jesus had done this miraculous thing, and the people could not believe what they're seeing. You can read about in the account. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus says, listen to me. He tells his disciples, remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. One more time, let's take a look at Luke chapter 18. Jesus speaks to his followers. Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 31 through 34. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, listen, we are going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans and he will be mocked, treated shamefully and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him, but on the third day, he will what? He will rise again. So he told them three times, hey, this is what's going to happen. Now, I don't know why they weren't paying that good of attention. I got to be honest with you, there are times I don't pay very good attention to what people are telling me. But this is pretty important, what he had to say. Let's think back now. Last week, we spoke about the expectation as Jesus came into Jerusalem and they were shouting, Hail the King of the Jews! Hosanna, save us! And that expectation on the part of many people was, we've won. We have won. We're going to win this thing. But a week later, there was a completely different expectation. And we're going to take a look at it. And we're going to look at what some of the scripture says to get an idea of what this expectation looked like. The expectation present among Jesus' followers a week later was very likely this: we've lost. We've lost. This is over. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 24 and see what it has to say here. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 of Luke 24. The women had gone to the tomb to see Jesus. They got the message, and they got the message from that he has risen. He's not here. Let's read on. Then they remembered that he said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. Here's what we see. Look at verse 11. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so what? So they didn't believe it. It sounded like nonsense. He's alive? No way. Can't be. We do read in verse 12 that Peter, being Peter, we know what he's like. He jumps up and runs to take a look himself, and he looks into the tomb, and you know what it says there? It says that he went home again. He just went home, and he was wondering what had happened. Now, we read this morning three separate times that Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And when it happened, what did Peter do? He goes down there. The tomb is empty. He goes home. I wonder what happened. But I think the story even fills itself out more. I'm not going to read all these verses, but verses 13 through 24 tell the story of two of Jesus' followers. They had seen and knew everything that happened, and it said that they were walking to a small village about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem called Emmaus. And on their way there, somebody begins walking with them. They don't recognize who it is. And they ask him, he asks these two, what are you talking about? Let me read verse 17 of Luke 24. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Let's go to verse 21. They continued on the conversation, and this really gives some insight into this expectation. This is over. The guy we were following was just hung on a cross. It's the end. Okay, so let's look at verse 21. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. So these two followers who knew everything that happened, by the way, the very next two verses let us know this, that they knew that the women went down there and found the tomb empty. You can read it. And so Jesus, you read the story, I'm not going to read all the verses, but Jesus goes through the whole Old Testament and tells them and connects all the dots for them. Hey, Messiah, the one that was to pay for sins, that's what's going on here. It says that these two disciples, they sat down to eat and they recognized who Jesus was. You know what the Bible says? They rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, and they're all gathered together. By the way, it's not in Luke, but in John it says the other disciples were hiding behind locked doors for fear of being arrested. By who? By the temple guard. By the same people who took Jesus to be crucified. They thought, they're coming for us next. And so they met with them. We see the disciples were trapped by fear and doubt. And Jesus had clearly and specifically told them he would die and he would rise again on the third day, but still they didn't believe it. Their lack of belief in his power to conquer death can be heard in their conversation. We read it this morning. It seems like it was the last thing that they expected to happen. And it seems like this was their expectation. This is over, and we're probably going to die. What about all those things that he talked to us about? Has all of this been a waste of time? You know, as they were aware of the cross, and it became a reality, and then a tragedy, It seems like Jesus' followers had lost all hope until Jesus came into the room with them. And you know what he said to them? He said, "Peace be with you. Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" And he said, "Look at my hands and look at my feet. You can see that it's really me." By the way, there are some folks who try to spiritualize the resurrection and just say it was either a hallucination under all this intense stress and pressure they were under. They were just hoping that it was him. When Jesus said, "Check my hands and my side," he told to Thomas who doubted, "and check my feet." And it really clinched the deal when he said, "You got something to eat." And they gave him a piece of fish and he ate it there with them. Now, the body that Jesus inhabited was something completely different than what you and I walk around in, because the Bible says that he would show up in ways that you and I just can't show up. And so there's something uniquely different about it, but we know it is a literal bodily resurrection. They saw the wounds in his hands and his side, and it says this, that they were filled with joy. He is truly alive, truly alive. You know, friends, either the resurrection of Jesus is true or it's false. Bottom line, let's just get down to brass tacks. If it's true, it has bearing on everything you and I believe. If it's false, we ought to pack it up and just leave, unless you just like hanging around singing nice songs. What it boils down to is he was the payment for mankind's sin. And that is the hope that those early believers had. That's the message. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus taught about being kind and loving others and doing what is right. He says to be a light in the world that you and I live in. But the core message of the Christian faith is that Jesus died to be the payment for our sin. And that's why I will tell you, we have to be cautious, because we're living in a time when that same message can be left out again. And it is in some places that gather on Sunday mornings and talk about his name. It's about social justice. It's about leveling the playing field. It's interesting. If Jesus was interested in leveling the playing field, he would have addressed it. I thought of a passage, and I didn't want to really dig into it this morning, but I can't help but mention it. In Luke chapter 12, when Jesus is talking, somebody calls out from the crowd, "Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." You know what Jesus' response was? "That's not my business." You know what he said to him? He said, and he told a parable about somebody building bigger and bigger barns. He said, "It's a dangerous thing to be rich in this world, but not be rich in your relationship to God." He said, "Beware of greed." And that was the heart of it. And we have to watch this. And it's important that we as believers stay on track with the message of why Jesus came. And that was to die for sinners. Let me tell you, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speak about the resurrection of Jesus bodily from the grave. And all four Gospels, you can check it out at the end of each of them, there is the commission. In John chapter 20, Jesus told those believers, said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And he told them about carrying this message of forgiveness. And that's what the church is supposed to do. So let's just wrap it up here this morning. I've got a couple of thoughts on this. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the literal physical bodily resurrection, is critical to the Christian gospel. And as we mentioned, all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give an account of it along with multiple evidence of its reality. And the apostles, as they went out from Jerusalem, they maintained the resurrection of Christ. I'm not going to read it this morning, but I'll give you the references. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, and where Peter is giving the message to the nation, to those people, he references that very thing. Peter also speaks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, and verses 18 through 21. Do you know that each of those apostles would go to their death preaching and affirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, slain for sinners, except John. John would be sent out to exile on an island called Patmos and then brought back. And it is said that he lived out a long, fruitful life in service for the Lord. The resurrection is absolutely essential to Christianity. And what it means is that God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made for sin, that Christ offered. It means that he conquered death not only for himself, but for those who trust in him. That is the hope that Christians have. Because he lives, we will live also. And that is the hope of the gospel. I do want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing Greek people, the city of Corinth. And the Greek mindset was this: the body is just a waste. The soul of man is the only important component. The Jewish faith said there will be a resurrection, not only of spirit and soul, but also the body. And Paul confronts this and attests to this, and he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus. Let's read here verses 1 through 4. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. And here's what he gets down to. I passed on to you that what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and what does it say? And he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And then it goes on to say, who saw this happen? Why the resurrection matters. Because Christ rose from the dead, it has some very important things to say to believers. It means that he is God and not just a man. Do you know, I read that it's reported by historians that they think about 20,000 Jewish people were crucified by the Romans in the time frame that they were in that region. There's only one who came back to life, and that was our Savior. Okay? You shouldn't miss that. Again, if Jesus was just a man and the resurrection is not important, then why pay attention to a word he's got to say? Because it's just an opinion like yours or mine. And everybody's got one, don't they? But because he was resurrected means that he was truly God, who he said he was. All those things he did, all that expectation we spoke about leading up to that entrance into Jerusalem, points to something. It's why those people said, hey, he's who he said he was. He is the Savior. And they got behind him. So it means that he's God and not mere man. Here's why it's important. Because it affirms the validity of his life and his words. If he didn't rise from the dead, then really you and I got no business. There's no need to talk about it. No importance. We also knew this: because he rose from the dead, we have confidence that our sins are forgiven, because his death was the payment for our sins. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, we are saved, forgiven, made right with God. And then this: because he rose from the dead, it means he still lives and represents us before God. We've been in the book of Hebrews for a number of weeks now, and we've touched on it repeatedly, how that Jesus intercedes for us and represents believers before the Father. And so because he lives, we know that he intercedes for us. Also, this guarantees the believer eternal life, those who belong to him. When they saw Jesus alive, that expectation was renewed. It transformed them. Now, I'll say this, and then we'll pray. That group of believers was pretty defeated. Would you agree with me? I mean, I could read you other passages and point you to other places where you could see that these folks look like this is over. This is done. And yet, seeing the resurrected Christ turned the whole thing around. Jesus told them, he said, you're going to take this message out to the whole world. And I want to ask you to think about that this morning. has the message of Jesus and salvation gone around this whole world? It certainly has. It certainly has. You and I sit here this morning, I've mentioned this many times, almost on the other side of this spinning globe, and we know about Jesus. Proof that what he had said was going to happen, and it has happened. And so that's why we take heart and why we are hopeful this morning. I would say this, that if you're here this morning and you know we've sung about thankfulness to the Lord and you've heard some testimony about that, we've taken the Bible and tried to go through the story one more time to say this is what was done on our behalf. Let me just make this appeal to anybody here today. And I'm honestly, if you've been coming here for years and years and years and you've not settled that very issue, is my faith in Jesus? I may not understand it all, and I will tell you, I've been at it a while myself. There's a lot that I don't know, and there's a lot I'm learning. But I'm glad to know this, and I do know this. I stand before God as a sinner. I can't stand and say, God, there's anything on my behalf that should earn me a standing before a righteous, holy creator of all that we know. And so it has to come from the fact that God is merciful, that I can find acceptance and forgiveness. This morning, if you would have to say, I'm just not settled on that, Bruce, let me just encourage you to look into it. If you are at a place where you would trust Christ, we'd be glad to show you what the Bible says. But I want to ask believers this morning to think about what has been done on your behalf and what the price that has been paid. And for us to take stock of that and realize, hey, if this thing is real, that Jesus died in my place for me and I'm forgiven before God, that ought to have some bearing on what my life looks like before him going forward. Would you agree with that? That's what we ought to consider. Now, you may have come in today with an expectation yourself, like those believers who were defeated, truly defeated, and yet when they saw Jesus alive as he said he was going to be, the whole thing shifted, and they went out, telling about it, and they ended up getting killed for it, each and every one of those guys. Now, you say, I don't know if I want to sign up for that today, Bruce. But let me tell you this, friends. You know, you and I are safer being where God wants us to be than being out of the will of God in a padded room. I'll tell you, we're safer there. And so that's the appeal today for us who are believers, to recognize what's been done on our behalf. Let's stand. We're going to take some time to consider it. I'm going to pray, and if today you would say, you know, I do want to put my faith in Jesus as my Savior. I recognize what's been done for me. I believe it. I don't fully understand it all, but I'm going to put my trust in that. Let me just give you a little thing to consider. Before God, sin must be accounted for. It's not a joke. It's not a game. And when Jesus paid the price, he totally paid the price, and we go forgiven, and that's the wonder of the gospel. So if your heart is being drawn in that direction, we'll be glad to pray with you and point you to what God has to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great time of celebration, for victory. Victory over sin, victory that paid the price. And Lord, even for this, the counting of this story, Lord, of those who followed you and their expectations crushed, a sense of hopelessness, Lord, when they saw you, all hope was revived and they went on to change the world, and we benefit from it right here in Indiantown. Lord, help us to recognize that. Help us also, Lord, who name you as our Savior, Lord, to recognize what was done for us. And help us, Lord, to live our lives differently, to honor you because of that. Lord, please speak to hearts and help each of us in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.